So while we were in seminary, the Center for Excellence in Preaching sent a whole bunch of us seminary students down to Nashville, Tennessee for a preaching seminar. I thought, this is great. I get to go to Nashville and leave Grand Rapids during the middle of winter. I'm going. I don't care what's going on. I'm going. While we were there, one of the people that was speaking was Barbara Brown Taylor. She's a fantastic, fantastic preacher. And when she got up, the very first thing she did was to take off her shoes. And she said, you know, just as Moses approached the burning bush with reverence, so I approach the word with the same kind of reverence. Now, I wish that I could tell you the reason I don't have shoes on right now was because of the same thing. The truth is, however, as I was packing, I just forgot to pack my Sunday shoes. So all I'm left with, are my boots, which don't really look all that good together. So I hope you'll forgive my bare feet. So our sermon title is Open Your Eyes. And the one thing that I want to start off with is just to acknowledge how odd and awkward it is sometimes when we see Jesus' interactions with people, right? I think there's this kind of expectation for us, and especially for us as Christians, when Jesus says something that we don't quite understand or we don't really know how it all fits, we go, wow, that's deep. And for those of you who are non-Christians, that's just code for, I have no clue what he just said. But wow, that's deep. I mean, Jesus does things that are just odd. I mean, you think of this interaction here with this woman and then with his disciples. I mean, Jesus interacts with this woman. The first thing he says is, can I have a drink? And then he says, but I've got living water that I want to give to you. He sends his disciples into town to get food, and they come back, and he says, no, that's okay. I got food you know nothing about. And they're like, did someone bring him food? I don't understand. What's going on? It's like, when we read these stories, often I get the picture that those who are around Jesus are constantly going, did I miss something here? And one of the reasons I really appreciate that is because often when I really look at the stories, there's just, did I miss something? Gives me hope, right? If Jesus used the disciples, surely he can use me, because they didn't know what was going on. And often, I'm not really sure. Because Jesus often seems to work on a number of different levels. He seems to kind of engage those who are around him on a very basic level, talking about food and water and other kinds of things. But then there's always this other level going on. He's always referring to something more, tapping into some of the deeper things within someone's feelings or experiences. He always seems to be working on a couple of different levels. You might put it this way. Jesus is never consumed by the necessities of life, but he's always on the lookout for the kingdom. And while they're traveling through Samaria, they need food and water. He sits down at Jacob's well, and he sends his disciples in to go get food. And he's just trying to figure out, what's going on here, right? And he's always looking on more than one level. What does the Father have for me here in this place? So he sends his disciples off to go and get food, and this woman comes out in the middle of the day, an odd time to come and get water. She comes out then because she's obviously trying to avoid the local water cooler talk, avoid the crowd that would normally come at the beginning of the day and maybe at the end of the day again to gather some water for the next day. She comes out by herself, avoiding those who are around her, which indicates, of course, to Jesus that there's something going on in her life that makes it necessary for her to avoid people or to avoid others around her. Now, Jesus takes his disciples through Samaria, and this is a big deal because Jews did not like Samaritans.
Is there any way, do you know if this will work?
No, it won't work. All right, I'm going to have to try to balance these two then. Jews do not like Samaritans. They don't get along at all. They don't really enjoy each other's company. In fact, most of the time, the Jews who would travel down to Jerusalem from up north would go around Samaria. They would actually cross over around the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, that'd be great.
check. Hey. Okay.
I use my hands a lot when I talk, so that was very difficult for me. So normally what happens is when Jews travel down to Samaria from Galilee, they often stay and they go around. You would have the Galilean area, which was a fairly well-settled Jewish area, and then you had Samaria right in the middle, which kind of dates back to the separation of the kingdom of the 10 northern tribes of Israel and then the southern tribe of Judah, way back when Rehoboam became king after King Solomon. And during this time when the people of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, they were taken away by Assyria into exile, and Assyria resettled the area with other people. And then these other people discovered that the Lord didn't enjoy them being there without worshiping him. And so then the Assyrians sent some of the priests back into Samaria, or into the area of Israel, in order to teach them how to worship Yahweh, how to worship the God of the Israelites. In doing so, however, it became this really syncretistic religion. So you had the worship of Yahweh, but there was also all kinds of other things that were going on. And when those priests from Israel came to teach these people how to worship God, they had already been a long way down the road of idolatry themselves, worshiping calves in Dan and Beersheba and in other places. So the worship there was not good. And when the Jews came back, those from the southern tribe of Judah, when they came back from exile from Babylon, they settled in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans came down and they said, hey, we worship God too. And they said, no, you don't. Like, you don't worship Yahweh the way that he is supposed to be worshipped. And there became this huge rift between the two. And in fact, many of the curses that were given towards Jesus, for example, one of the things that they accused Jesus of was that he was demon-possessed and a Samaritan, right? Aren't we right in saying you're demon-possessed and a Samaritan? This is the worst thing you could ever be. So this is a big deal that Jesus is actually taking his disciples through Samaria. It's even a bigger deal that they're going into this town to buy food, right? You do not associate with Samaritans. You do not make yourself unclean by dealing with them in any way, shape, or form. That is not the way that you did things as a good Jewish person. And that is not how you taught your disciples to become good rabbis or to become good Jewish boys. So this is a big deal that Jesus is here. It's even a bigger deal that he sits and he talks with the Samaritan woman. Because again, he's been dealing with a Samaritan and a woman who has an unsavory reputation. I mean, she's got three strikes against her as far as a good Jewish rabbi to talk to her. So she is floored that he actually says something to her. Just to get a picture of kind of how the disciples saw the Samaritans, look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, as the time approached for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him. They did not receive him because he was heading for Jerusalem. They said, if you're going down to Jerusalem, we don't want you here. Now notice, this is classic. Notice how the disciples respond to this. So when the disciples, James and John, saw this, so they saw that the Samaritan village did not accept or receive Jesus, look what they do. They ask, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? I mean, a little bit of an overreaction, maybe? Maybe? I mean, this is how they viewed Samaritans. It's like, if you don't receive Jesus, man, you're going to burn. Like, this is how they associate. So this is a pretty big deal for the disciples to even go into this village, right? For them, it's almost like, if you don't receive us, well, we'll call down fire on you. But when Jesus sees this woman, he simply sees a broken person longing for love. He sees someone. And he really sees her for who she is. Doesn't see her for her unsavory reputation. Doesn't view her for being a woman. Doesn't look down on her for being a Samaritan. He sees her for someone to be loved, someone to be cherished, someone who has been used and abused, or maybe used and abused others. Now, he doesn't ignore her, nor does he condemn her. Right? He doesn't come flat out and say, you are bad and what you're doing is wrong and this is not the good way to do things. Nor does he simply ignore her and sit off to the side and let her do her thing and then go back into the village, which is probably what she was hoping for. Instead, he gently confronts her in a way that basically just holds a mirror up to her. Shows her for who she is. Just basically points out to her, yeah, I know that you have had 5 husbands. And I know that the one you are with right now is not your husband. And he allows that moment to sit with her so that she realizes, and that gives the Spirit time to convict her of this. So she sits face to face with the fact that, yeah, that's who I am. That's the kind of life I have led. Interesting, she responds with a religious question. Look at verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, this might seem a little bit odd for us, right? That she's kind of just been face to face with who she is, and now she comes with this religious question, and it might seem like a dodge at first, right? It might kind of seem like, okay, you know, someone kind of comes up to you and in the interaction with that person, you realize there might be something in your life that isn't quite going the way that it should. So the first thing you do is pick on the most controversial question, right? Oh, okay. Well, so what do you think about homosexual marriage? Or, what do you think about women in office? Or, so do we worship here or there? When that... kind of the way it seems at first blush. Right? She's diverting attention away from herself. But there's more here too. There's way more to this question. Because really what she's doing here is trying to see how she can get renewal. The renewal she seeks. Right? I've been surrounded by all this religion, she says. And there's people who are a part of my tribe who tell me I need to worship here on Mount Gerizim, which is the place that the tribes initially set up an altar when they first came into the land of Israel, into the promised land. This is the place where the Israelites sat across from each other on this valley. Half the tribes pronounced the curses of not following the covenant, and the other half of the tribes pronounced the blessings. And here on the slopes of Mount Gerizim, they pronounced the blessings of following God. Do we worship God there? Is that how we get our blessings? Do we go up to that mountain and worship at that altar, trying to get back to how things were maybe when we initially came into the promised land, a people who were so engaged and dedicated and following God? Or do we go to Jerusalem? To this place where God set up David and his kingdom, where God had Solomon build this incredible temple, a temple which had been destroyed and rebuilt, but not anywhere close to the same glory. And now there's this temple there that was built by Herod the Great, which is fantastic and beautiful and glorious, but built by a Gentile. And Where do I connect with God? It's essentially the question she's asking. Do I do it there? Do I do it there? Where can I connect with the one who I long to connect with? Find that renewal that I seek. And Jesus essentially says the renewal you seek is sitting right in front of you. Verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one whom you have been expecting. I'm the one who the Israelites have been expecting. The Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of David, who came to reestablish God's kingdom on earth. And not just in a way that would create this a military or a political union here in Israel, but in a way that created God's kingdom here on earth again, a place where all that is wrong is made right. I am the one. You come here for water. You come here for refreshment. You come here for life. I can give you living water. I can give you new life. I can give you absolute refreshment. When you drink of me, a spring will bubble up within you. We'll come to new life. You don't have to be defined by the way things were, by the way that your life has gone. There is an opportunity right here for something completely different. I am that thing that you are looking for. Water, life, renewal, God. She's so excited, she rushes back to town to tell everyone else, forgetting her water jar. Because the necessities of her daily life don't quite mean as much to her anymore. Suddenly she sees there's something more going on here. Now, there's something that I want to illustrate for you for a minute, but in order to do so, I'm going to need a few volunteers. So who would like to come up and be the disciples and Jesus and the woman at the well for a moment? Not all at once, but I am going to need a few, right? Yeah, come on now. So 5 or 6, 12 would be okay if you wanted to do. It looks like I'm probably going to be not getting 12, but yeah, so we'll have the disciples stand over here. And we'll have a woman. Yeah, there we go. So we'll have a woman at the well. Stand here for now. Josh? Gene? Ray? Sam? Nice to meet you. Martin? Okay, we'll make Martin Jesus. He's got the tie on. There we go. Okay. And you are? Brooklyn? Nice to meet you, Brooklyn. Okay, so one of the things that is really key about this story is kind of how the disciples interact with the village and with this woman. So, Martin, you stay here. Send the disciples into the village for some food. Okay, there you go. Okay, we'll just pretend. There's going to be one track, right? And so, Martin, you stay out here at the well. And there's one path leading from the well into the village. So we'll just pretend that this path is here on these stairs. So why don't you guys go and get some food? And then while they're going, Brooklyn, why don't you come this direction? Now, you're not going to have to act it out necessarily, okay? So Brooklyn, or the woman and Jesus, they have a conversation. And then the disciples come out after finding some food. So you guys can come back out. They're surprised when they see Jesus talking to the woman. Hey, well done. And then the woman at the well goes back to the village. Now, did you notice something? Should we do it again? No. The disciples had to cross paths with the woman. On the way to the village, they walked right by her. Probably a single track. They would have kind of bumped into each other, or perhaps she would have pulled off to the side and bowed her head to allow them to pass. Either way, the disciples completely missed this woman. She walked right past them and they completely missed her. And then when she goes back into town and tells everybody there that there's somebody out at the well who just told her everything that she has ever done, they are floored. Like, we have to meet this guy. We know what you've done. I mean, it's a small village, right? But this guy, and you still like him after he told you what you've done? We got to meet this guy. And so they all come out. The disciples, no offense, guys, right? The disciples completely missed this woman and missed this village. They had been sent to preach and to point people to Christ. And one of the things in John's gospel, one of the main things that happens over and over and over again is that people go and they meet someone and they see, come and see this Jesus. Andrew goes to Peter and says, we think we've met the Messiah. And Peter's like, huh? Yeah, come and see. And Nathaniel goes to his, come and see. Can anything good come of Nazareth? Come and see. And when the woman goes to the village and she says, there's this guy out there. Could he be the Messiah? And they're like, well, maybe. I don't know. And she says, well, come, see. She acts like the disciple, pointing others to Christ, because she connects with something more than just the basic necessities of life now. Suddenly there's something bigger going on, and she is aware of it. Thanks, guys. You can go sit down. They were so consumed by the necessities of life that they missed the kingdom that was breaking in all around them. They missed this woman, who they literally bumped into on the path. They completely missed this village because they were going for food. And Jesus says, look, there is so much more going on here. I have food you have no idea about. Can someone have brought him food? And they just completely miss what's going on. There is so much more here. And after this, after the villagers come out and they connect with Jesus, they say, we believe him now, not just because of what you have said, but because we have heard him and we have received words of life from him. Now we know who this guy is, not just because of your testimony, but because we have encountered him. The role of a disciple is to point people to Christ, to see what God is doing all around us and to bring them to Christ. It's not to prove who he is. It's not to give all of the best logical arguments. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those. My master's is in philosophy, so there's nothing wrong with good logical arguments, but that's not the role of a disciple. The role of a disciple is to see who the Spirit is preparing all around us all the time and bring them to Christ. The Samaritans convinced Jesus to stay there, and he stayed with them for 2 days afterwards. This woman at the well, she was the disciple. She's the one who, after her profound encounter with Christ, went home and told those who were there, come and see this guy. There is so much more going on around you all the time. Often we're consumed by the basic necessities of life, about running a business or getting good grades or finding enough money to pay the bills or any of the other things that we are consumed with in our everyday life. But we confess that God in his sovereign power is constantly at work around us all the time. That he not only started and organized and designed and created this world, but that he is sustaining it and that he interacts with us on a daily, hourly, minutely basis. That not even a hair can fall from our heads or turn gray without the will of our Father in heaven. I'm going to have some words with him when I get back. He is constantly interacting with all the people around you as well. So what about that guy at your shop or at your place of work that's kind of been interested, maybe asked you some questions about your faith, and you've had those awkward conversations where you've had to admit that you've been a Christian and didn't really know how to go any farther? Or what about that girl at school that sits by herself and no one interacts with? Or what about that person that you just kind of rub the wrong way or rubs you the wrong way, and all of your interactions seem to be really tense for some reason and you're not sure what this is? Could it be that the Spirit is preparing these people to interact with you so that you can lead them to Christ? Could it be that the Spirit, who is eternally active in us and in all of those who are around us, is shaping and guiding and directing your life so that when you pass someone on the path, this person is ready and primed and willing to accept who Jesus is? Could it be that there's whole communities that you are a part of, or that you have connections with in some way, shape, or form, that are longing to hear the good news that there is renewal, that our past does not have to define us, that yes, we have done things that are wrong in the past, but in Christ they are forgiven, and we have an absolutely new start? There are things going on around each and every one of you all the time. God is at work in His kingdom and longs to bring people to Christ. And sometimes we make our role to be really much more complicated than it is, when in fact, all it is trying to see and identify those people who God is already at work in and invite them to come and see who Jesus is. Come and see this guy who has changed my life, who told me everything there ever is to know about me, and still loves me. Verse 35. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Jesus sitting or standing at the well with his disciples as the woman has gone into the village of Samaria, and then, or has gone into the Samaritan village, and the Samaritans are coming out to see and to connect with Jesus. Jesus says, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for the harvest. Look at this group of people who have been longing to hear this message. It's not a huge amount of work, but it does take us out of our comfort zones. Open your eyes. God is at work around and among each and every one of us gathered here. And He brings you places, puts you in spaces, and connects you with people all the time. Sometimes all it takes is to not allow the daily necessities of our lives to consume us, but always to be open for signs of the kingdom. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that you are at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we hear your call to open up our eyes and to not allow the the daily necessities of our lives to consume us, but to look for signs of your kingdom. But we confess also, Father, that that is really hard to do. It goes against our natural inclinations, and it's just tough because there are so many things in our lives that we need to look after. So, Father, I pray for each and every one of us gathered here that you would make it very clear to us at some point during this week when you are active around us. And we would not pass it off to coincidence or to some strange occurrence, but that we would witness and notice that it is you working around us. In Jesus' name we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.